It is my joy to welcome you to today's podcast. Our prayer is that the Lord will minister to you in a special way during our time together.
Yeah, welcome to the Communion Sunday. I'm super excited, and I believe that the presence of the Lord is already in this place. Last week I was to Anandapur actually to do a one-day retreat, and we had an amazing time of 250 young people. We had a one-day retreat, and God ministered and poured out His Spirit, and we had almost like half of the young people were filled in the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues. God is doing great things among the young people. And also on Saturday nights, I request all the young people, make sure that you register for SFJ, and we believe that God is doing great things among the young people of our nation. Amen? Amen. Okay, well, in a corporate world, generally in a corporate world, sit across table, bring it to the table, it often is used to describe a certain skill or expertise that individual can offer to a company or a project. Sometimes to solve a problem or ideas, they say, let's discuss over the table. I'm sure some people might have used these words, and some people might have heard these words. Now, coming to the table, okay, a lot can happen over a coffee table, right? I mean, it's a coffee day's statement, and it says a lot can over a coffee. And I just added table into that. Now, discussing ideas, sharing your thoughts, sharing your certain views and agreements, negotiation, proposals, and list goes on, and a lot of discussion happens over table. Now, coming to a table is also a sign of mutual agreement to discuss between two parties. Now, this morning, I want to talk about the Lord's table, what He offers to us and what we can offer to Him. That's my title of message. A lot can happen over this table. Aren't you glad that you are here to be part of that table? Yes. So my text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 33. In the later part of the message, probably during the communion time, we'll read that scripture. But I'm sure that we have read every month we read this scripture. It should be by heart to you guys. Now, before I get into my word, I just want to share about my first experience about the communion. I'm telling you, it was a little bit... way back in Millennium Gardens, I went along with my friends to the service, and that happened to be a communion service. So, not knowing much about Christ, and I took the element as it passed on, and I participated in the communion. And later what happened, after the service, one of my friends, who actually got me, he started saying, hey, did you take the communion? How can you take without knowing it? And you know what is going to happen? I think you're going to, he just scared me with a lot of things. And what he told is, let's go to the pastor and you confess it. And he literally took me to the pastor's steps, and pastor's steps responded, as usual, you know that. It's okay, nothing will happen. But he spoke about a little bit about communion to me. So that was my first experience. So I will never forget my experience with communion. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34 is an important part of the New Testament because it deals with the celebration of Lord's Supper and also referred to the Lord's table or communion. That celebration, along with baptism, are two significant ordinances within Christianity. The reason of the church attaches so much significance to them is that they were both instituted and commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I feel strongly about the Christian's obedience to those two practices that I think a Christian should question his own commitment if he does not observe them. Sometimes we struggle exactly to know what is God's will is on certain issue, but these ordinances are very clearly commanded as a vital part of Christian experiences, and they should not be taken lightly or certainly should not be ignored. Now, going back to the history of the Lord's table. I'm just going to give you a little bit of drive between the Lord's, the Passover and the Lord's Supper. Now, on the night before His death, our Lord Jesus Christ gathered His disciples in the upper room to eat a Passover meal. Now, every year, it's a Jewish custom. They meet together to celebrate a Passover, which was a special meal designed by God to commemorate the deliverance of Israel from the Egypt. After Israel has been in bondage in Egypt for over 400 years, God would deliver them from Egypt, bring them to a land of Canaan, which was to be their own land, having been promised of God to their forefathers. He brought upon Egypt a series of plagues designed to free the nation from Pharaoh's clutches. It was only after the last plague, the death of firstborn throughout the entire land of Egypt, the Pharaoh finally agreed to let the Israelites leave. The children of Israel protected themselves from the angel of death, who took the lives of the firstborn by taking the blood of a slain lamb and applying on the doorpost of their house. Then they were to eat the roasted lamb along with some unleavened bread and bitter herbs as a Passover meal. Whenever an Israelite participated in the annual Passover feast, he would remember that God delivered his nation out of bondage in Egypt. The Passover celebrated today still remembers the great historic deliverance, but tragically misses the great deliverance that is foreshadowed by the cross of Christ. In continuation of the Passover meal to the Lord's table, Jesus took this ancient feast and transformed into a meal with a new meaning when he instructed his disciples to drink the cup and eat the bread in the remembrance of his death on their behalf. Therefore, Calvary has superseded the Exodus from Egypt as the greatest redemptive event in the history. Now, Christians don't recall the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, but the blood shed on the cross. The Lord's Supper is a memorial service that Christ himself instituted. He became the ultimate fulfillment of deliverance from sin, death, when he died on the cross and shed his blood. The Lord's Supper became the normal celebration of an early church. Upon hearing Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, says many people in Jerusalem were baptized, almost like 3,000 people were added. Now these 3,000 people continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in breaking bread and praying every day. That means they used to break bread every day as they meet together in the book of Acts. It was just amazing. This reminds me of the COVID times. And I'm sure that we did in our family. We broke the bread, we prayed, and we had a great time together as a family. Now, this morning I'm going to talk about the Lord's table. Trade the old with the new covenant. It is more an invitation, and it's a commandment. Here are five things. I'm going to talk about five things to remember when you come to the Lord's table. And I'm sure that some people have been prepared to come to receive the Lord's table today, and some people might have not. But I want to talk about each time you participate, each time you come to the Lord's table, you need to remember five things which I'm going to share this morning. Now, Paul is writing to Corinthians. Now, Corinthians was a church where there were a lot of discrimination was happening. They discriminated between the poor and rich. People would be very... There were a lot of conflicts that were happening, class differences, and there were a lot of real life issues were happening in the book of Corinthians. And that's when Paul instructs, and he gives the instruction how you need to observe the Lord's table. Now this leads me to my first point. Remember the number one. I'm going to talk about 5P, and I'm going to ask anyone in the crowd to tell about 5 P's, okay? Just so make sure that you are very attentive to my 5 P's, okay? It's very simple, just 5 P. Number one, remember to prepare for the table. What is the first word? P, preparation. Preparation is a key for success. Not only in our personal life, it is always key for success. Now this is what it says. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, it says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Now, Paul had heard more than once there were differences of opinion among the Corinthians when they assembled. Now, Paul heard, and as I said that, Paul heard so many things, and he says, there's so much of divisions among you. Now, you need to understand one thing. Coming to the table is more on a relation. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with you and Lord. And that's why you can't have a meal with a stranger. Did anyone did till now? Did you? Did you try? It's more of a relationship that you have a meal, that you come across to the table and you sit towards the table. And that's what Paul is mentioning about. When you have a Lord's Supper, he says there is so much of division among you. Now, division can be in your family members as well, division in the church as well, division among your siblings as well. And Lord is telling, there's so much of division. Remember to prepare yourself. When you come to the Lord's table, he says, get away from all these differences. Instead of fellowshipping in spirit of unity, they argued. They already split the church on theological grounds over which leader to follow. That's what we read in Corinthians. Now we learn a social line of separation that had been drawn between rich and poor. And that's why Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, Paul is actually very strong on this part. He's saying, hey, you guys have so much of division. You better come together. We want you to live in unity. It is the same God that brings us together. It is the same Spirit that brings us together. Some of the areas that we can be divided within our families, it could be money, it could be greed, it could be favoritism shown by parents, a lack of affection, love and care and respect. I want you to pinpoint on the favoritism shown by parents. And I come across, especially I just want to address this, because a lot of young people come to Youth Alive, they always say that my parents support my elder brother, especially girls. Talk about this. I don't know why this favoritism is. God has made us equal. It's both of them, let it be a boy or a girl or two siblings, they are a gift from God. Most of the times, people are just barely making a living, no time for family, let alone a brother or a sister living 1,000 miles away. I think there's a beautiful thing when we come as a family together in unity. There's a power that happens, that the power that flows when we are together in unity. Church, this morning I want to urge you, if there is any differences in your family, if there is any differences within your community, I want you to just come together. Probably if you have to take that one step to bring that unity, do that. Because there is a power. And Paul urges the Corinthians to be united together. The second thing that we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 27 to 30, it talks about examine. Let us examine himself. And he talks about examining ourselves. Confessing our sins. Now, how many people have prepared yourself to receive the Lord, to partake in the Lord's table? It's so important because sometimes we come so casually. We take it just for granted. Oh, there's an element there, we just pick it up and keep it sometimes. Sometimes we don't even know where we keep it because it's a lack of. Because we just take it so casually and granted. But here, Paul talks about examine yourself. Before I say what it means, let me say what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect to take communion. Paul does not say only perfect Christians are allowed to take communion. If only perfect Christians took communion, nobody would have been eligible to take that, right? If only perfect Christians are eligible to take communion, I don't think so. Anybody in this place would be eligible to take a communion. The warning is not for perfection, but to avoid the mistakes that the Corinthians were making. It doesn't mean that you have to examine yourself toward the point of unhealthy introspection. For some of you, the moment before taking communion, you consider all the shortcomings of the week. Sometimes we just, before I take communion, I didn't do my quiet time, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. You confess everything at that moment, right? When Paul says, don't take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, he's speaking all the issues going on in the Corinthian self-examination of one soul before partaking in the Lord's Supper involves determining whether or not he's a Christian. Basically, talks about whether your relationship with God is right, whether you are a Christian or not. That's what he's talking about. Do not take it unworthy manner. Basically, he's talking about your lifestyle. Basically, he's talking about your relationship with God, your relationship with Jesus Christ. We are to consider whether we are trusting in Christ alone for salvation, and we are to repent for the unbelief that remains in our heart. Sometimes we need to repent. That's what he says, that you need to repent for the sins. Sometimes there is so much of unbelief in us as well. He says, you need to repent for those things. Examine yourself, considering your heart before God. In those churches, if you're living in a secret, ongoing, unrepentant sin, you shouldn't take communion. Basically, it talks about you're not recognizing Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you're living a secret life, unrepentant sin, and that's when Paul is saying, don't take communion. Is your heart right with God? Although you're not perfect, does your private life matches your public confession? Is there love in your heart for church? Basically, he's talking about, is your heart right with God? Is your personal life with Jesus is matching with public life? Because Corinthians communion service had been corrupted with selflessness, drunkenness, and discrimination against poor. That's why Paul instructs so much of instruction to the Corinthians. He says, don't do this, don't do this. Paul went on to teach the Corinthians how they could avoid taking communion unworthily by examining their motives and actions and making sure they lined up with the significance of the Lord's Supper. They were to perform the self-examination in preparation of taking and drinking and avoid bringing God's discipline on themselves. Now, if you read, it's very, very scary about God's discipline. And I mean, one sentence I just want to read, it says, some people are asleep, it says. No? It's a very scary thing if you're not prepared. Basically, what he's talking about, your motives about God, your intentions about God, your walk with God, basically, he's talking about those things. Now, Paul stressed that Lord's Supper should be a time of celebration of the church in which Christians focus honoring Jesus, exhibiting unity, and proclaiming the gospel, Christ's salvation. The focus ought to be others, not on oneself. In this manner, believers avoid taking communion unworthily. If you're unworthy, if you're not sure of your salvation, if you're not trusting God, if you're not prepared, it says that if you're living a self-centered life, a selfish life, and that's when Paul says, avoid taking communion. Now this takes me to the second point. It says, what is the first point I said? Yeah, good, I think 60% of people told that, prepare. The second point is, participate. Remember to participate in the table. And I'm sure all of us this morning have come because we know every month, first Sunday is a communion service that you and I need to participate. Now, this is what the Word of God says in Jude chapter verse 12. It says, these are the spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Observing the Lord's Supper carries personal significance because Jesus calls us to remember that he gave his body for you. It carries personal responsibility for us to participate with reverence, humility, sincerity, understanding the proclaiming Christ's great act of love. When you have reverence towards God, you honor him, you express gratitude to him, and obey his commandments. Your prayer life, your reading the word, and fasting, and payments of tithes and offering, you will do to the T because you revere God, you fear God. And that's what Paul is asking. He's challenging Corinthians, saying that you need to revere God. You need to honor God in the actions, not only reading by reading the word, but in your actions, by reading the word, by praising, by worshiping, by doing fasting, by getting involved in the spiritual activities of the church. And of the Bible. And that's why you honor God and you revere God. And but you see these guys, especially the Corinthians, they did everything without fear. Without fear. And that's why Paul is so strict with them. He say, hey, you if you do this, God is going to punish you. And also if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20 to 20, this is what it says. No, but the sacrifice of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. I do not want you to be a participant with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and cup of the demons too. You cannot have a part in both Lord's table and the table of demons. That means Paul is saying, hey guys, you are living actually double standard life. There is no holiness in you at all. And most of the times, now some of the examples of double standard life is setting two sets of rules, hypocrisy, being unequal, showing discrimination, being unfair, double standard life in your relationship. And God hates it. I don't have to ask you, but you know yourself. You know your walk with God. You know how your standards are. Because you might fool 1,000 people, you might fool 10,000 people. You cannot fool yourself and you cannot fool God. And God, here Paul is saying to Corinthians, hey guys, you are living a double standard life. There is no holiness in you. And he says, we need to have a reverence when you come into the house of God. We need to have a reverence when we partake in the Lord's table because it is sacred and it is divine. It's so important for us to do that. That leads me to the third point. Remember to praise over the table. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28 says, this is my blood of covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We should remember why Jesus suffered and died. He did what he did for us. He did it for our sins. Now, you need to understand one thing. Now, Matthew records Jesus' words in the way he gives disciples the cup. This is my blood of the covenant, which poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, you need to understand that when we come to the table, we need to have praise, an attitude of praise, because he has done. He has died for us. He shed every drop of blood for you and for me to make us worthy to partake in the Lord's table, right? And also, he has forgiven our sins. He died so that you and I can live. We need to be grateful to this God. When you come to the table, it reminds us of the cross. It reminds of every drop of blood. It reminds of the things that he has gone. I think it's just a remembrance. We need to thank God. We need to praise God because Jesus did not go unwillingly to the cross. Jesus did not die as a martyr's death. He went to the cross for a purpose. He went there to die in our place so that our sins might be forgiven. We all know what the scripture talks about. The Bible talks about that everyone have come short against the glory of God. That means you and I have come short against the glory of God. That's what we read in Romans chapter 3 verse 23. And Romans 6 23 talks about wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life. He died so that you and I can live. There is a solemn side of communion, but communion should also be a time of celebration. We were separated from God because of sin, but Christ died for us so that we might be forgiven, and we praise God for that, right? God, Jesus, made a way for us. He made a way for us to reconcile with the Father because there was the one thing that can always build a barrier between you and God is always a sin. One thing can stop the blessing of God in your life is it's only sin because sin becomes a barrier. And Jesus took all of your sin on the cross. He broke that barrier and he became a bridge for us to the Father. God made, no. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 25 says, the old covenant required the sacrifice of animals by the law, but God made a new covenant with us in Jesus. Jesus was the final sacrifice for our sins. So whoever puts faith in him is forgiven. It is not by our works. Sometimes we think, if I do good works, God will forgive me. I can have a ticket to heaven. But I'm telling you, good works are filthy rags before God. Your good works will not save you. Your faith in Christ alone can save you. Sometimes we see people all across, right, in our community, they do all good work, thinking that salvation, they can achieve salvation. But I want to tell you, the Bible tells us, no, faith in Christ alone gives you an assurance of salvation, not your good works. So thank God for the Father, for his great love in sending Christ. Thank God for Son for laying down his life for us. Thank God for the Holy Spirit coming into our life and washing us, making us clean, and thank God for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew chapter 26, verse 29 says, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of this wine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. By saying this, Jesus, it establishes two facts. Firstly, that this is going to be the Last Supper because he would be crucified in some time. Secondly, though this was going to be the last time he was going to supper with the disciples, there's still hope because he's going to rise again and go to the Father, and so we can join him in heaven. And that's why we can praise him, because he promised to celebrate the Passover meal with us once again at his Father's kingdom, which means he will take all of us there someday. His desire, see, in this verse he says that his desire, that he wants to have a meal with you. He wants everyone to partake in that meal. Because someday, that's what he's saying, someday I'm going to come, I'm going to take every one of us, and we're going to do the wedding supper in heaven. And that's what we see that. We just need to thank God for that. Now, we just praise God, because Jesus is eagerly waiting for you. He doesn't want you to miss an eternity. He doesn't want you to get astray. He wants to have a communion with you. He wants to have a relationship with you, so that he wants to take you where he is and to have the last meal with him. What are the four points I said? What was the first point I said? Only 30% people said. The second one. The third one. The fourth one. I'm going to talk now, okay? Yeah. Now, the fourth point talks about remember. It says, this is what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That means a proclamation. Remember to proclaim about the table. The Lord's Supper is our fellowship meal with God in the present. And it's a beautiful time of coming together as a body of Christ until the time when Christ returns. It is a proclamation that Jesus died. Jesus died for our sins, for all who trust him. Built into the proclamation is a promise that Christ will one day return. In that way, Lord's Supper involves both looking back to the cross, looking forward to Christ's return to the earth. Each time we observe the ordinance of the communion, we are not only remembering what he has done on the cross, we are showing it as well to watch. I mean, for all the people who even participate, communion is a beautiful picture of what happened at the cross, what it means, and how it impacts our lives as a believer. Luke chapter 22, verse 18 says, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the wine until the kingdom of God shall come. Basically, proclaiming the second coming of Jesus. I mean, we need to proclaim. Whenever you come to the table, we need to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That means you're going to talk about it. You're going to talk about how Jesus died for all of us, for all our sins. He died on the cross. And not only that, we're going to proclaim that Jesus is going to come back again and take us, all of us, there. Which brings to the third meal with God, the wedding supper of the Lamb. The Passover is a meal of the past. The Lord's Supper is a meal of the present. The wedding supper is a meal. The wedding supper of the Lamb is a meal of the future. The Bible says it is the wedding supper of the Lamb that we celebrate. Remember, Passover meal was a meal of the Lamb. The Lord's Supper commemorates Jesus, our Passover Lamb, who was sacrificed for us. The Lord's Supper is not only a memorial service of Jesus' death on the cross, it also points us towards his return. And doing so, it looks forward to a greater event, a greater meal, this wedding supper of the Lamb. We read about wedding supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. This takes me to my last point. The last P is the promise. Remember the promise of the table. John chapter 6, verse 56 says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will remain in me. The promises, he helps us to remain in him. Whenever you partake the Lord's table, whenever you partake in the element, Jesus remains in you and you remain in him. What can be a greater joy than that? God himself remains in you and has a fellowship with you. Now this moment, people receive Christ, they become identified with him. Jesus also identified himself with the believer. There is now a mutual indwelling between Jesus and those who believe in him. This is an intimate relationship. Isn't it amazing? When you partake in the Lord's table, he remains in you and you remain in him. And that's how you'll be able to bear much fruit. The Bible says that. When you abide, now the word abide means remain, giving the idea of abiding effect or belief in Christ. Coming to Christ is something more than what is fleeting. The relationship to Christ is a permanent one. When you abide in him, Christ becomes your refuge. He becomes your stronghold, a place of defense, a proper dwelling for them, where they dwell safely, peacefully, comfortably, pleasantly, for which dwelling place they will never be turned out. Amazing, right? I mean, that's a promise of God. When you dwell in me, when I dwell in you, I'm going to secure you from everything. You can have a peaceful life. I mean, you can be rest assured of your safety. He becomes your refuge. He becomes your comforter. He becomes your strength. He becomes everything. He will guard you from everything when you remain in him, when he remains in you. John chapter 6 verse 58 says, Jesus says again, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. The spiritual understanding of Jesus as the bread of life. He claims to be the bread of life. I mean, he is the bread of life. That's what we read in the Bible. That means whenever you eat his bread, you will live forever. Because when you eat this bread, basically it means that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you live for eternity. Spiritual understanding of Jesus as the bread of life. In a way, it's a promise of resurrection and a life to everyone who believes. And those who believe in the spiritual bread came down from him and will live forever. That's the beautiful thing about Jesus. Whenever you partake in the Lord's table, you proclaim, right? You proclaim. You proclaim that he died for your cross. He died for your sins. You proclaim that he's going to come back again. When the promise of the table is that he's going to remain in you, right? He's going to remain in you. And also, he's going to help you to live forever. That's the promise of God. What are the five P's I spoke about? Because I'm going to come to the conclusion. Number one, preparation. Number two, participate. Number three, praise. Praise God when you come to the table. Number four, proclaim the good news. Proclaim the second coming. Number five, amazing promise that he's going to remain in you and you will live forever, because when you trust God, when you accept him as a Lord and Savior. In conclusion, God's greatest invitation to come. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. That's what we read in John chapter 35, verse 37. It says that, not only that, but marvel in God's gracious invitation to come. God did not have to invite you to this table, but he did. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. All that Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never, ever drive away. That means Jesus is willing to take everyone. If you're thinking that you are the worst sinner of this world, no problem. He's willing to accept you. He's giving you open invitation this morning. Probably you have never accepted Christ as a personal savior. He's saying, just come to me. I will not drive you out. I want to become your shield. I want to become your refuge. I want to remain in you. Come. The Bible says he's a loving God. He accepts you the way you are. You don't have to portray yourself. You don't have to do anything to please him. He says, just come, just as you are. He's willing to accept you. He's willing to take you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, it is because Jesus invited you to come. God the Father has graciously drawn you to himself and sat you down at the table with his Son, not because of anything righteous that you have done, but simply by his own goodness and grace. Salvation is not by your works. It is gracious gift of God, which is received by faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Lord's table is a place of celebration, a place to celebrate God's forgiveness and grace. Church, this morning, we come month after month to be part of the Lord's table. I know sometimes we take it granted. Sometimes we take it lightly. We don't revel. We just do it just because of doing it. Probably you might have never meant. But it's a serious thing, because it's a sacred thing that we do. I want you to just close your eyes, and I want you to think about it. Have you come prepared to be part of the Lord's table? Are you ready to participate in the Lord's table? Are you willing to proclaim about the table? And God promises that he will be with you. And I want you to make the small confession. Just call a small confession with Jesus and say, God, probably if you want to confess those sins, unrepented sins which is in your heart, you can do that this morning. And probably you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This morning, He's willing to take you. He's willing to accept you. All that you need to do is just believe in him. Say, Jesus, I come before you. Forgive me from all my sins. All that you need to do, that small prayer.
Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Thank you, Jesus, you have washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glory.
We're coming to the table of the Lord, and what a beautiful way to explain about the table. It's marvelous. Just to remember what he did 2,000 years ago. He died so we can be free. He took my place at Calvary. You know, when we come to the table of the Lord, thank you for the teaching, Pastor. It's all about remembering. It's about preparation. It's about proclamation. It's about praising him, is preparing. I want you to close your eyes. One of the things I want you to just picture for a moment is the fact Jesus died on Calvary. He willingly gave his life. The Bible says when we take the bread, it is symbolic of his body. When we take the wine, it is symbolic of the blood he shed. When we take that wafer, when we take that bread, remember your every sickness that you go through has been taken care of. If you can stretch your faith today, you can believe for healing for your body. You will be healed. It's part of the covenant. But when you take the blood, when you take the wine, every sin you have committed is washed. I want you to just breathe a prayer. Would you do that and say, God, just hold it in your hands and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for purchasing my healing. Thank you for purchasing my salvation. Thank you that you died in my place. The wages of sin is death. I am a sinner, but you took my place so I can be free. I am forever grateful for the cross. I am forever grateful for your love. I am so grateful that you took my place. And today, just by faith, we can walk free. Thank you, Lord. Pray.
Father, Lord, we come into your presence, my Lord Jesus. Thank you for giving us this opportunity, my Lord. I thank you for shedding your blood for us, my Lord Jesus, for the sins that we've committed, my Lord. thank you for everything that you've done in our lives, my Lord Jesus. Even as we partake in communion, my Lord Jesus, fill us with your spirit, and we pray that you will keep the sickness away from us, my Lord Jesus, and you will be glorified in our lives, my Lord Jesus. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen. If you would like more information about our church or would like to make a comment, please mail us at info@newlifeag.in. God bless you.